Grace, mercy, and peace be yours from God our Father and from Jesus the Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. The portion of Scripture which we're studying today is a hard saying. It's difficult. We're going to read that the disciples, many of Jesus' disciples, after he said it, said, "This is a hard teaching. Who can accept it?" Well, the reason it's difficult is various. One reason it's difficult is because it is a mystery. A mystery because it talks about who Jesus is. Another reason it's difficult is because Jesus uses a metaphor. A metaphor that we understood very easily when we were reading Isaiah 55, but that we have more difficulty with when we hear Jesus say a similar metaphor in John chapter 6. And part of the reason is because Jesus was reacting to the hardness of people's hearts, to their resistance to what he was saying, and so he said it in a more pronounced, a more forceful way, and many of the people reacted with even more unbelief then. What Jesus says here is real simple. That doesn't mean it's rational according to human reason, but real simple. It's the same thing he says in John 3:16. God so loved the world in this way. God loved a very unlovable world, a sinful world. How? In that he gave, he sacrificed his one and only son. Sacrificed his son, that is, the eternal Son of God who came down from heaven and was born with flesh and blood like you and I have, except without sin. And he sacrificed him on the cross, cursing him with our punishment of damnation while he was hanging on the cross during those three dark hours, and for the whole world, and that's how we know it was for you and me, with the result that whoever believes in him, whoever believes in who Jesus is and what Jesus does, will not be condemned to hell, which we deserve, but have everlasting life. And Jesus is going to say the same thing in this discourse, but in a way that confronts not only the unbelief of the hearers at that time, but confronts the unbelief that our sinful nature has, the stubbornness in our own hearts, the make-believe we sometimes have that, oh yes, I believe what I just confessed here when I said, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Well, you remember when the angel told Mary about that, she asked the question, how can this be? Right? And the angel answered, with God, nothing is impossible. And then when Jesus said to the disciples later on, it is easier for a camel, literally a camel, to pass through the eye of a needle than for a rich man. And they understood that any man, because they said, who then can be saved? A rich man to be saved. And there's no figure of speech there. They understood it. They said, who then can be saved? And what was his answer? With man, this isn't possible. But with God, all things are possible. And it's because of who this Jesus is and what he does. Now, what's so difficult to understand about this? I don't know, is there a 30-year-old, about 30-year-old man here in the congregation someplace? Anybody? Huh? How about close to 30? Any children want to volunteer your dad? Come on, somebody who's close to 30.
I just heard 35.
35, okay. Okay. How about standing up? And your name is?
Nathan.
Nathan. My guess, unless we have visitors, everybody knows Nathan. And I'll bet you some of you know Nathan's mom and dad, right? Yeah. Well, we're going to read that when they talked about Jesus, they said, well, we know this guy. He's Joseph's son. We know where he comes from. Yeah. Now, you know Nathan, and you know Jesus could have looked just like Nathan, right? Now, there's one difference here, right? Actually, there are two, but outwardly, there's one difference. They never saw Jesus sin, did they? They thought they did. They thought he was arrogant at times, right? And they thought he was making claims that were untrue, that he was lying. They even accused him of blasphemy. Now, he didn't sin. They thought he did. They never saw him sin, but my guess is you've seen Nathan sin sometimes, right? Okay. So that's an outward difference between Jesus and Nathan. And, of course, the other difference, which was not visible to anyone most of the time, except when Jesus performed a miracle, or when Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration shone with the glory of God, right, outside of, right through his body, right? The other difference is that Nathan's not God, but Jesus is. But now, this is the problem. When the crowds looked at Jesus, most of the time, it was like you and me looking at Nathan, right? They saw Jesus' hunger. They saw Jesus' thirst. They saw Jesus suffer emotional distress. They saw Jesus suffer physical pain. And eventually they would see Jesus die. And these are things that happen to sinners, right? Those are all part of the curse that God pronounced on us to remind us of our need to be saved. And they saw those same things happen to Jesus, just like we see them happen to Nathan. And here, this person, flesh and blood, right, was standing there just like Nathan, saying, I came down from heaven. Oh, thank you, Nathan. Do you see the difficulty? And it is a difficulty that we have also. Now, before we read the discourse, and we're going to read the entire discourse, not just the portion that's selected for the text today. Before we read that, there's a caution. People read this discourse and they kind of automatically assume that Jesus is talking about the Lord's Supper. But he's not. Now, put yourself in the place of these people. Had Jesus instituted the Lord's Supper when he's talking in John chapter 6? No. They didn't know anything about the Lord's Supper. He hadn't even instituted. Is Jesus here have bread and say, this bread is my body? Does he have wine and say, this wine is my blood? No. There is no bread there. There is no wine there. He's not talking about the Lord's Supper. And what he's saying is absolute. He says, unless You eat my flesh and drink my blood. You cannot have life. Jesus doesn't say that about the Lord's Supper. So, we have to remember that he's talking in a metaphor about believing. You'll hear the word believe again and again. And what is absolute from beginning to end in the Bible, whether it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or you and me today, it's belief in who Jesus is and what he does that gives us eternal life, just like Jesus said in John 3:16. So, the background, Jesus had fed the 5,000 plus, 5,000 men plus women and children who were there, so let's just guess, 15,000 people, with five small loaves of barley bread and two small dried fish, so that everybody was satisfied, and there were 12 baskets of leftovers. An astonishing miracle. They wanted then to take him by force and make him a king. And I think we all understand why. We have wanted earthly things, haven't we? And just think, if Jesus can do that with bread and fish, well, take this job and shove it. I don't need to work, right? Yeah. So what he did, because he knew that they wanted to take him by force and make him king, he made his apostles get into a boat and leave without him, and he went up in the hills to pray. And the crowd of, we'll just say 15,000 or so, saw this. And night came. During the night, what the crowd did not see, but what we are privileged to see because God tells us, during that night, the disciples were rowing against the wind. It was rough. They were trying to get back to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. And Jesus walked out to them on water. They were afraid because somebody's walking on water. They thought it was a ghost or a spirit. Jesus told them, "It's I, don't be afraid." And Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, tell me to come out with you." And Jesus said, one word, "Come." Now you're going to notice that in our text, Jesus uses the word "come" to also mean believe. And Peter got out of the boat, and Peter walked on the water until he stopped believing. Until he started looking at the winds and the waves instead of at Jesus, started to sink. He said, "Lord, save me." There was still faith there. And Jesus reached out his hand and pulled him up. And they both got into the boat. And then, boy, this is miracle after miracle, right? And then another miracle, one that only John tells us about, which I suspect many of us forget. Immediately, the boat and the people in the boat was at its destination. So God transported, moved miraculously the entire boat with the disciples and Jesus. Jesus did this to the destination on the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Well, in the morning, the people were looking. Then they realized that Jesus had not left with the boat, that he had gone in the hills. So they decided, "We're going to look for this guy. After all, he had just fed them." And they find him in Capernaum. And they find him in the synagogue in Capernaum, preaching, talking to people about the kingdom of God. And then they ask him, "How did you get here?" They realize this is different. Now we're going to read the discourse. When we read it, keep in mind how these people refuse to believe what he's talking about, And even when he tells them more plainly, he refuse. And then he launches into this metaphor about eating his flesh and drinking his blood. And remember, flesh and blood means the Word was made flesh, right? The incarnate Son of the Son of God became incarnate, was born also man in this mystery that he's God and man at the same time. So flesh and blood is a way of saying human. So, when they found him on the other side of the lake, they asked him, Rabbi, that means teacher, when did you get here? Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. You are looking for me not because you saw miraculous signs, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Now, that seems strange to us, but remember, later on, in John chapter 10, Jesus is going to say, if you don't believe me, believe the miracles so that you may learn and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. In other words, Jesus is saying, the miraculous signs you saw didn't have any effect. You're not paying attention to what I'm saying. All you want is bread. All you want is earthly thinking. You're just thinking life has only to do with the body. That's your problem. Then he says, do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. On him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. Now, we just read Isaiah 55 before, didn't we? And we understood perfectly well what that meant. The food that he's talking about in Isaiah 55 that we have without paying for it is the truths that God says. His truth, his words. Hear me and your soul will live, he says. And that's the same thing Jesus is saying here. But they don't get it. Then they asked him, what must we do the works God requires, or the works of God? They're thinking, okay, we have to do something, and then we earn God's favor. It's a work righteousness question. And we know that question because we're prone to saying, what a good boy am I, you know, when we do something right. Well, people should be thankful for what I do. Maybe they'll even admire me. God owes me one. It's the same thinking. Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. So they asked him, what miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? There's something wrong here, isn't it? What had they just seen? Yes. And it goes right past them. What will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And what they're forgetting is what God said about that manna in the desert. In Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, Moses tells the people in the desert, he caused you to hunger and then gave you food to eat. He humbled you, Moses says, and then gave you manna to eat so that you would know that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes out of the mouth of God. That lesson went right past them. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. There it is. It's what we confessed in the Creed. It's what we know from John 3:16, who Jesus is and what he does gives us eternal life. Sir, they said, from now on give us this bread. Well, they were hearing it with their ears, but they didn't recognize it, did they? Then Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry, spiritually, and he who believes in me will never be thirsty, spiritually. We will no longer hunger and thirst for righteousness. We have none of our own. We're full of sin because we're clothed with the righteousness of God. The righteousness that God in our flesh lived here on earth when he confronted our temptations and conquered them perfectly, lived from inside out, from beginning to end, his entire life, perfection that God demands of us and God then credits to us from Jesus, just as he credited our guilt to Jesus. But as I told you, Jesus continues, you have seen me, and still you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose none of all that he has given me, but raise them up at the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. At this, the Jews began to grumble about him because he said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How can he now say, I came down from heaven? There you have it, the unbelief. Stop grumbling among yourselves, Jesus answered. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, they will all be taught by God. Everyone who listens to the Father and learns from him comes to me. No one has seen the Father except the one who is from God, that is Jesus. Only he has seen the Father. I tell you the truth. He who believes has everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your forefathers ate the manna in the desert, yet they died. You notice how Jesus is contrasting physical life with spiritual life, right? And physical food with spiritual food, the truth. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven so that a man may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If a man eats of this bread, he will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give up for the life of the world. Then the Jews began to argue sharply among themselves, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? So it gets worse, doesn't it? They don't understand. He's talking about believing who he is, that he's God in our flesh and blood. Jesus said to them, I tell you the truth, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in him. To eat and drink Jesus' flesh and blood is simply the metaphor to believe that he is the incarnate Son of God, who is the ransom for all sinners. It is that simple, that he is our flesh and blood substitute, God in our flesh and blood. And when we believe that, then he says, we have a relationship with him. He remains in us, and we remain in him. That relationship he speaks of other places in the Bible, where he says the church, the believers, are the body of Christ, and he is the head. It's the same mystery. And that is what you and I are privileged to be part of. We sinners, we arrogant sinners, who have the same unbelieving, sinful nature in us that these people here who refuse to believe him have, who are forgiven day after day. We remain in him, and he remains in us when we take his words to heart, when we believe. Just as the living Father sent me and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven. Our forefathers ate manna and died, but he who feeds on this bread will live forever. He said this while teaching in the synagogue on Capernaum. On hearing it, many of his disciples said, this is a hard teaching, who can accept it? Aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? And let's be honest. It certainly offends our sinful nature, doesn't it? Yes. And at times, we feel that offense. The times when we're not thinking spiritually. The times when we're not thinking that the most important thing in life is our relationship in Jesus. The times when we forget that Jesus says that the body is more than food. Life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. In other words, that there's something more than just marrying and being given in marriage, working for a living, feeding ourselves, living from meal to meal. There's something much more important than that. It's our relationship with God. Yes, then this offends us, doesn't it? If we think of Jesus only to help us in our earthly needs, instead of sustaining us in our spiritual life, when we don't look forward to going to heaven, yes, this offends us. What if you see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And there you have the mystery. As Son of Man, he was never there before. As Son of God, he was there before. But so permanent is this union, this mysterious union between his divine nature and his human nature, that he can even say to where the Son of Man was before. This mystery of God in our flesh being our substitute. Then he says very simply, the Spirit gives life, the flesh counts for nothing. He's telling us, no, I'm not talking about gnawing on a piece of Jesus. That's not what I'm talking about. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and they are life. Yet there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on to say, this is why I told you that no one can come to me unless the Father has enabled him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. And now he confronts us. You do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12 and asks us. Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? There is no place else. There is no one else. You have the words of eternal life. Peter understood. To eat Jesus' flesh and drink his blood, what he's talking about here, the metaphor, is to believe his words, the words of eternal life. We believe and know that you, in flesh of our flesh, you are the Holy One of God. Think of that. We believe and know that you, Jesus, are the Holy One of God. Let's say that together. To him. Join me. We believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. Amen. The peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.